Our reading this morning is from the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto them who be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time a portion from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, which describes something of the experience of our Lord. And we're singing and we're reading to sing from verse 6 of Psalm 22. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man I'm prized. Reproach of men I am, and by the people I'm despised. All that me see laugh me to scorn, shoot out the lip today. They nod and shake their heads at me, and mocking thus do say, this man did trust in God, that he would free him by his might. Let him deliver him, saith he, and had him such delight. But thou art he out of the womb didst me safely take. When I was on my mother's breast, thou didst make. And I was cast upon thy care even from the womb till now. And from my mother's belly, Lord, my God and guide art thou. So on. Let's sing from verse 6 through to verse 9. Four stanzas. But as for me, a worm I am.
But as for me, a worm.
Would you turn with me now to the portion we read there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And the reason I wished to read from the authorized version is because of what we read there in its form in which we read it. Unto you who believe, he is precious. Or, as the English standard, he is honorable. Unto you who believe, he is precious. That is the testimony of the Lord's people down through the years. And we stand in that great company this morning, and we put our amen to that as our experience also. Truly, the Lord is precious to every one of his people. And particularly, we can hear the resonance of that from the man who writes these words, Peter. What's he doing here? Peter has been gathering together his arguments. He has been laying down truth upon truth upon truth. He has uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set before the readers and ourselves something of the amazing glory of the person of Jesus. Drawing attention to the work that Jesus achieved and accomplished. Telling us about the gifts. He is setting before us the wonder of Jesus Christ, Savior and Redeemer of his people. And the hope that we have based upon his resurrection of being in glory. These very personal experiences that echo with you and me this morning. We've known, as the Spirit of God has taught us, yes, the bad news concerning ourselves, but fundamental as that might be, it's not the focus. We need the bad news to appreciate the good, but we're taught of the good of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The way in which we've come to hope in him for ourselves. We have our faith resting upon what he's achieved and accomplished. all of our focus for what he's done for us, what we're hoping from him for these moments we gather together, what we look forward to in the future and what we look forward to at the end. It all focuses upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. Some of us are old enough to know Eamon Andrews presenting the program, This Is Your Life. And at the very end of the program, he would close the red book and he would hand it to the person and he would say, This is your life. And that's what Peter is doing here. Peter is gathering together in just these first chapter and in these amazing words, and he's saying, This is your Savior. And he is precious to you. In the light of all he's done in his grace and in his mercy, you value him. And again, we need to remind ourselves of who wrote these words. It was Peter. Peter, who knew the bitterness of denial. He also knew the bliss of forgiveness. And because of that bitterness of denial, the bliss of forgiveness was so much the sweeter. The sorrow, the pain, the disappointment, the disobedience, the tears that he shed. Three times with oaths he denied the Lord. And then as the Lord was on his way between trial in this place and that place, in Luke 22 there was an exchange of a glance between Peter and the Lord. No word is recorded as being spoken, but it was a look nevertheless that spoke a thousand words. It was that look that broke the heart of Peter. It was that look that brought home both his guilt, and just as we were thinking of last night, the power of the covenant, that resolution on the part of God from all eternity to bless his people, and the inconsistency and disobedience of his people would not thwart that purpose. So it is in the look of the Lord to Peter. In the face of all you've done, Peter, I still love you. Oftentimes, that experience is repeated in the experience of God's people. Oftentimes it is that reminder of the love of God in Jesus Christ, much more so than the threat of justice or chastisement. They have a place in the life of the Christian. I'm not decrying that. But so often we find that it is that overtures of love that has that effect both of breaking our hearts and bringing us back to the Lord. And so we can say, if that has been our experience, sharing it with Peter, we too can, with a tear in our eye, if not a tear in our soul, we can say to you who believe, he is precious. We come to the table and we look back over our life. We have been perhaps like Peter. I don't know your histories. But perhaps for somebody, or more than one, we know what it's like to wander off. We know what it's like to grow cold. We may even know what it's like to deny the Lord. And as for Peter, so also for ourselves, we can say he's precious. We've wandered maybe even since last we met around the table of the Lord. We've gone astray and we've wandered. We've entertained things that we shouldn't have. We've allowed things into our life that ought not to be there. But we know the tenderness and preparation as we've gathered together today. We've known the restoration of the Lord's grace in touching us and drawing us back to himself. The shepherd going out at great cost and inconvenience to himself, that one sheep that's gone astray, wandering in the bog and through the myrtle and by the cliffs, wandering in the highways and the byways, in danger on every hand, and the shepherd going out seeking for you or for me, as he sought for Peter, and bringing him back. The fearfulness of sin that we've committed. Conviction has been long and hard upon us, just the same way as it was for David when he committed the sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 32, written almost a year afterwards. I was silent for a year. I was groaning within me. That sin was like, it robbed me of every joy of life. My life was like a bone bleached in the noonday sun. Long and severe. But then when the boil of sin and conviction is lanced and repentance issues forth, then we know what it is like Peter. To be forgiven, to be restored. That's what Peter is giving to us. That's the background to these words this morning. And Peter is going through, he has been through the school of practical experience. And he does not want any other Christian to go through what he's gone through. He does not want any of us to go through the experience he has. And so therefore he is most insistent in what he's writing. He is laying down, yes, we're all like the grass. It withers, the flower falls away. But the word of God abides forever. And it's that word that he's wanting to lay down in our hearts. He's wanting to get us back to the firm foundation on which we can stand and defend ourselves against these temptations that came to him, that they do not come to us in the same way as they came to him. He's wanting his heart like that glass. He's wanting that glass to be filled to the top with water so that nothing else can go in to spoil and to mar his life. He's wanting to soak and to fill the life of you and me with the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, for our preparation as we come to the table, let's seek to follow his teaching on what he's saying and sharing with us in these words we've read this morning. And I want you simply to break it down into three very simple themes and headings. And the first of them is this. Peter is telling us what Jesus Christ has done. And then he moves on, and at the end of each one of them, we come to the conclusion he's precious. What he's done. And then he goes on and he tells us what Jesus Christ is doing. And then thirdly, he tells us what Jesus Christ will do. For each of them, the conclusion from the saint of God is he's precious. First of all then, what Jesus Christ has done. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, what has Jesus Christ done for his people? He has redeemed them. And if we were just to linger on that word and experience alone, there are so many levels. There's the idea of slavery to sin, the suffering, the barrenness and the emptiness of such a life lived and devoted as we see it round about us. People create the image and impression that life is full and they're enjoying life round about them, but scratch the surface, go below the skin, and you find that their lives are empty and a vanity, like trying to grab hold of smoke, nail it to the wall. They're on a futile exercise. They're looking for something that they'll never get because they're not looking in the right place. The suffering and the vanity of life round about us. And overlying that, we've got the idea of freedom, pardon, the guilt that is weighing upon the conscience of every man, woman, and child, and we have no respite and we've no relief until and unless we come to Jesus Christ. Yes, were we to think only of that one word, redemption, today, meditating upon the rock from which we've been chipped and the pit from which we've been dragged, we would indeed conclude, he is precious. But Peter wants to do something much more than that. Peter wants to draw, and he's looking, as it were, through a microscope. Yes, he can see all these things like redemption, but then he turns the wheel and he focuses even further. And he's saying, yes, but how have you been redeemed? We have been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter is focusing our thought upon the sacrifice himself. He is focusing upon the way we have been redeemed if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. He is looking upon especially the value, the intrinsic worth of this sacrifice. And he does it, what Jesus Christ has done, he's redeemed you. And he takes it home to us in two simple ways. He first of all says, there's no comparison. And then he goes on and he says, there's no corruption. First of all, he says, there's no comparison. You have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We all know what happens whenever there is an international crisis in our society, in our world. Everybody goes on the bolt hole. Everybody goes for his gold. You'll find the price of gold goes up when there's an international crisis of war or threats of war or something in the oil industry. Immediately the price of gold goes up. Why? Because gold is what is most precious, deemed to be most precious by our people today. Everybody sets their store upon it. The benchmark of banks is the amount of gold. At least it used to be the gold standard. Not so much today, but that's what always happened in the past. The gold standard. But Peter is saying, no. All these precious things, even the most precious of things, even gold itself, what the world sets its valuation by and counts as precious, hoards, keeps, and displays. Peter is saying to you, redemption is beyond price, beyond purchase. Redemption, salvation, cannot be bought. Gather together all the gold you can, and it will not buy you salvation. In some of the gold mines and the smelting factories in South Africa, one of the most important places for gold, they've got big feathers in one of the smelting rooms, so that even if there's a slightest speck of gold in the atmosphere, gold is heavy, but sometimes it just floats. And if it sticks to one of these feathers, they take these feathers every now and again and they put them back in the furnace so that the slightest fragment of gold is kept and retained. That's how deliberate they are in having everything. But Peter is saying, no, it's beyond price. Salvation and redemption is in a class apart. It's unique. And it's unique because of the person and because of the blood that was shed. We cannot earn it. With all of the things that people gather together and set store on, not only the gold, but all of these great paintings that you hear about, going for millions at auction in recent days, all of these things would be insufficient to set your soul or my soul free. It would not meet the rigors of God's law, the demands of God's justice and righteousness. Left to ourselves, we have no hope. But, and that's a beautiful word, but the mercy of God has broken in to the dark picture of man's condition. We have been redeemed. It is the gift from God, achieved, accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Let us therefore apply. appreciate it when we think of what he's achieved and his cost of doing so. A phrase Murdo Alec used long ago has stuck with me ever since. The gospel is free, but it is not cheap. The gospel is free, but it is not cheap. Let us therefore appreciate what the Lord God has done for his people, something we could never achieve for ourselves. I want to use an illustration that we'll come back to different times through our service this morning. I'm going back now the best part of 50 years perhaps, when there were towns, when there were shops on the high street. And when it came to Christmas time, there was always the great displays of toys and such like. And you'd find this boy running home from school. And he would linger on the high street. And there was always this toy that he wanted. And he would come and he would stop. And he would press his nose against the glass of the window and he would look in. And he would linger. And he would look. And he would linger. Every day he would do it. And then one day, coming down the street, the excitement was building inside him. He came round the corner, looked in the window. It was gone. He went home sad. And then he realized what he was looking for. But he could never buy it. He would pat his pockets as he stood outside the window, given to him as a gift. All of the longing, all of the yearning that he had now passes as he enjoys, as he appreciates what he's been given. No comparison. What Jesus Christ has done for his people, he has redeemed you. But what else are we told here? You have been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not only no comparison, he tells us also, no corruption. With the precious blood of a Lamb of God, where there is no blemish, no spot, no flaw, no stain. There is nothing that man can identify. There is nothing that the devil could lay hold of. There wasn't a single, even an iota or suggestion of fault or defect in the life and in the preciousness of that blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing to condemn him. Yet condemned he was. There was nothing in him that would bring forth death, but die he did. He poured out his blood. And that's again what Peter is focusing upon. The value of that blood representing the life that was given as a perfect sacrifice. When you and I come to the cross of Calvary, when you and I stand before that event, there is a mystery there. On the one hand, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his closest possible identification with us. He is our representative. He is substituting himself underneath the condemnation of God for the sins of his people. He is our stand-in. The closest possible identification with his people. But at the very same time, there is the greatest difference between himself and his people. He is spotless. He is perfect. We are not. His life's blood shed to make possible for us this morning to sit at this table. Willingly giving himself in love for his people, the gift of God for his own. And that gift, as we said a moment ago, is made all the more intense and ought to be appreciated all the deeper by us when we realize the cost of that gift to the Lord our God. You think of these parents, of that little boy coming down day after day, coming round the corner, pressing his knees against this glass. You think of what it cost these parents, perhaps. Little Johnny wants this. In these days, money wasn't just as available as it is today, and they had to do a little bit of saving and doing without just to get that gift for Johnny. What it cost. And what it cost for the parents, yes, but think of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life. That's what he's done. He has redeemed his people in this way, so that you and I might know pardon and forgiveness. But not only does Peter give to us the great teaching to encourage us and strengthen us, he gives to us a very remarkable application. I'll just touch on it before we move on, because it's important we grasp it, because it flows from what we've just been saying. He is saying, yes, this is the way you've been redeemed, therefore. And what's the conclusion he sets before them and us? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were redeemed, and so on. We are under an obligation because we have been bought with a price. We are not our own, we belong to another. Therefore, let us walk worthy of the one who has done so many good things for us. Don't be light. Don't be indifferent. Don't be laid back about Christian things or Christian living or any of the standards or minutiae of Christian detail. Be diligent and careful with these things, always in the light of the diligence and care of the Lord in providing the salvation that we now experience and enjoy and celebrate together. What God has done, what Jesus Christ has done for his people. But secondly, I said something else. Come down to verse 5 of the second chapter. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. What is Jesus Christ doing now? Where is he? He is exalted at the right hand of God in glory. And there he is fulfilling the plans of all eternity. He is there building his church. But it's not a church like we have here with bricks and mortar. What are we told he's using? He's building his church with living stones. He is the foundation, to be sure. The foundation gives shape, size, strength. He is the spirit, the source of spiritual life for every one of his people. He is the one who draws us to himself and makes us into spiritual stones. What does he do for us? What is he doing today? What has he done in preparation for us coming here this morning? What's he done? He has healed the brokenhearted. He has given relief to those who are weary. He has given pardon to those who are guilty. To those of us who feel that we are unclean and defiled, he has washed us and made us clean. We may know the disfigurement and the grotesque effect of sin upon our character, distorting and twisting us, and the Lord Jesus Christ has made us beautiful again. What's he doing? He's doing all of these things and so much more right now, today, in building his church, that we might realize our need and that we might see ourselves in spiritual colors that we might be taught of the great problem that we have. We hear about financial problems, we hear about environmental problems, we hear about medical problems, we hear about problems set out in so many different colours for ourselves today. But the one problem that we have and we carry with us, be it to the moon, to the Mars, or to the depths of the sea, there's a problem that you and I carry here inside, in our conscience. How can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? And the only way we can is in the way that God has prescribed and set out for us in this gospel, through Jesus Christ, when we see the beauty of him. All of us are different. We can all of us speak. We've all got different experiences here this morning. But as we gather around the table, we all have this common experience. We have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. We have tasted that he is gracious, and so therefore we count him to be precious. We've known the transplanting of a new heart. We know the life change to set out on the narrow way. We know the way in which he has drawn near to us along that path. Down in Fort William, when you're going up the bend, it's a long path to go up, and it's a slog even for the most fit of persons. But sometimes you can go up and you can stop at a prominent place and you can look back and you can see the path that you've come. And you can look back and you say, yeah, look at that. There was danger there. Look at the way in which I had to turn that path. Look at the way in which I had to come around almost in a complete circle, or at least a semicircle. And you see the way in which your path has been kept. You've been safe. So also we can review our own spiritual journey. And we can see the places where danger threatened. We look at the places where we had to turn around. And we can see the way in which the Lord, time and time and time again, displayed his loving kindness and intentions towards us by interrupting, breaking in, intervening to turn us this way and that, to bring us where we are this morning. That is what Jesus Christ is doing right now. He is building his church. But he is also not only building his church, he is binding his people. What is it that we're told here? We have one Lord, one Savior, one head. What is it that brings us together this morning? It's not the Free Church as a denomination. It's not the form or the mode of worship that we have, varied as that can be in other different churches. It's not the doctrines we espouse and hold as precious. It's not any of these things that lock us together. What is it that brings us together essentially today? It is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, binding us together in him. And the one quality that is set for us here, that we should be a holy priesthood. The main feature of the gathering of God's people, this holy quality. You know, some ways in which that can be misrepresented and thrown back in our face. But let's get to the essence of the meaning of holiness. Holiness is set aside and set apart. You are different. We're different because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that difference has to be seen by people round about us. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he says, you are living epistles. If you go into a library and you go and you take a book off the shelf and you look through it, that's different. That's what we're to do. No, that's what we're to be. When people take your life and my life apart, when they see the way we respond to pressures, cope with difficulties, when we seen the way in which we have an agenda for life, oh, that person's different. I wonder why. We are to be living epistles, the kind of books that people will read. And when they read about our Lord and our Savior. We are separate. We are His. We belong to Him. What Jesus Christ is doing, He is building His church, He is binding His people, He is promoting this quality of holiness. They are mine. And we are to be zealous in pursuing it ourselves. This great privilege we have of being underneath the eye of God, His ear open to our cry, and His hands deployed to protect us. So the question we've got to ask this morning, can we count ourselves as part of this building? Just for a moment, look around the building we're in. Above the door, out in the front there, you'll find the big display stones that catch the eye of everyone. But down there, there's one stone. Nobody sees it. But without that stone, this building is incomplete. So it is with you and I. We're not big players in the church scene. You and I, we're not prominent people in the church ministry. You and I, we're just ordinary 5/8. We're ordinary people that not many people notice. But you and I, we are vital stones in this building that God is making. And therefore we ask ourselves, do we know that transplanting? Do we know what it is to be incorporated into the building that God is putting up? If we know it, if we know some of the experiences that Peter has been speaking about, if we know these biblical experiences for ourselves, yes, this is what Jesus Christ has done in my life. He has brought me to know myself and He's brought me to know Himself. Yes, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. Therefore, He is precious to me. What Jesus Christ is doing, building His church. And if He is building His church, in a church we are to offer sacrifice. Not animals, not products, but we offer ourselves. Romans 12, present yourselves as living sacrifices to God. Praise from our hearts, not just from our lips. Praise of our body, but also praise of our soul. Worship that God is pleased with and delights in. What Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ is doing. Thirdly, what Jesus Christ will do. Verse 4 of the first chapter. You have been reserved, or at least a reservation is made, to an inheritance incorrupt, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is something waiting for you. Something that has been set aside, prepared by Jesus Christ. It centers on Him. It is given by Him. That is the Christian's hope, what He will yet do and give to every one of His people. Today we have people, well, they'll talk about it and say, I hope this, I hope for that. And there's a degree of unsureness, apprehension in the way they speak. It's not copper-bottomed and cast iron. There's a degree of speculation in the hope that they entertain. What might be. But they don't have any certainty about it. But what a contrast we have with the Christian's hope. It's sure and it is certain. He has prepared a place for His people. three simple words that are used to describe it. First of all, it's to an inheritance incorruptible. We all of us know what rust does to cars. We know what moths do to clothes. And we know what thieves do when they see an open window of opportunity. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us here, none of these things that spoil life today, there is going to be nothing to spoil the hope of glory that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared and bestows upon every one of his people. It is incorruptible. Secondly, we're told it is undefiled. There's no stain upon it. One of the most beautiful verses where we read in Revelation 21 verse 4, we're told that God wipes away every tear from the eye. What's behind that, I wonder? A tear is caused when something upsets us and disturbs us. A tear is caused in the eye of the Christian when we're not living as we ought, when something has come in to spoil our life or our profession, when we sin. That's what causes a tear in the eye of the Christian. And God is saying in a very vivid picture and image, I will wipe away that tear. And he says that I will wipe away anything and everything that will cause that tear to come. There will be no sin spoiling or staining what we've got. We all know. We can be, perhaps on a Sunday, perhaps for several days, we can be thrilled with the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord with us. We can be going through life and we're there with a joy that is deep. And then suddenly something happens. Just a temptation comes and we yield. And that joy that we had is now broken and removed from us. There will be nothing of that experience in this place the Lord has prepared for his people. Incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. It doesn't decay with time, and it doesn't grow stale with our using. It doesn't wither in its delight. You think of that example that I gave of the boy who's coming down and he's pressing his nose against the glass and he gets the gift. You come back to see that boy in the middle of the summer. Months have passed. And you ask wee Jimmy, where's the gift you got? Oh, it's stuck behind the door or it's pushed underneath the bed. He's moved on, you see. It's no longer got the same delight and appeal to him. It's lost its appeal. It's grown stale. It's withered. But not so when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. He fades not away. There's always something fresh, new to discover. Jesus Christ is a treasure for the Christian. We enjoy a little sample and taste of it now, and there's a fullness to come later on. Ephesians 1:14 speaks about the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, as well as the guarantee, the down payment, the little sample that we're given, that joy we have of a fullness yet to come. So therefore, is this our hope? Is this what our focus is on? Is this our expectation this morning? What is the desire of my heart and yours? What he has for us in glory. Truly we can say, he is precious. Hess was a martyr at Constance. And Hess writes these words. And with these, I'm closing. Our inheritance will never lose anything through age or sickness on our part, or through damage to itself. Our inheritance will never lessen in delight because it has been enjoyed for so long. When we have that prospect filling our mind and our thought, yes, we can say with Peter, Jesus Christ is precious for what he has done. He has redeemed us. Jesus Christ is precious for what he is doing. He is building and binding his church together. Jesus Christ is precious because of what he will yet do. There is that inheritance that he will bestow. Jesus Christ is precious to his people. Let us sing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and from the beginning, the verses marked 1 through 4, the first 5 stanzas. These words echoing our own heart. The Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me, though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Psalm 27, the Lord's my light and saving health. We move on and we come to what we call traditionally the fencing of the table of the Lord. And all of these things have a traditional and a good common spiritual sense about them. In days of old, when there were a lot more people coming to communions and there was a lot more interaction of coming and going, there would be visitors perhaps in congregations where elders and those responsible would not know exactly the spiritual experience of others, and therefore these comments were necessary in that kind of historical situation, because a fence marks a boundary. A fence makes a difference and separates. How does the gospel do that? Well, whenever you put up a fence, and I appreciate what I'm saying here, there are strainers at start and finish of a fence. There might even be strainers along the way to strengthen it and to reinforce the fence. And between the fence, between the strainers, there's always fence posts, different places, shapes and forms. The Lord gives the priority in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the priority he sets. So therefore, we have to try to translate that priority into strainers, into practical Christian experiences. And let me just simply read, and in reading of them, I trust that the message will come home and its application plain and obvious. First of all, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 21, we're reading about the man who came to Jesus, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said to him, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell what thou hast, give up to poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The first strainer, right at the very beginning, is that challenge the Lord sets out. One thing you lack. That's the priority. Sell and follow me. But the question is, has it happened? Move on this time to John chapter 29. John chapter 9, verse 25. John's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 25. It's the experience where the blind man was met by the Lord and the Lord healed him. And different people were asked to explain what had happened, who he was. And the man at the end speaks for himself, and he says this. At John chapter 9, verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, Now I see. The second strainer that set out in the fence, has this experience that the Lord spoke of to the young ruler, has it happened to you? The experience of the blind man. Can you say this morning, once I was blind, now I can see. But how is that? How is that change demonstrated in life? How do we know that's taken place? What testimony do we have for ourselves? Well, go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Quite deliberately, I'm setting it only in the terms of Scripture. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 42. Mary and Martha were providing hospitality for Jesus, and Martha soon realized that she was left in the kitchen on her own. And she came looking for Mary, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus says this, "One thing is needful. She has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." There was this new delight that came into the life of Mary. One thing is needful, to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. And then there is the last strainer. The last strainer we can think of, we've been just singing about it a moment ago, it echoes still in our hearts. Psalm 27 and verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." These strainers along the fence of life, do we know the reality of them for ourselves? Have we got the experience of them in our testimony? Is that our hope? Is that our priority? If we can say yes to these questions, and if we can put our amen to these experiences, then this is the place that you'd be, the table of the Lord. A fence, the strainers that make a difference, that set tests. How do we do when these tests are applied to ourselves? Let us therefore now move to the furnishing of the table itself, and the elders will come and put the elements on the table as we sing from Psalm 118. And again, why are we in Psalm 118? Psalm 118 is part of the Psalms we mentioned a time ago. They're part of the Songs of Ascent, when the people of God were going up to Jerusalem for the great feasts. And our Lord, during that pilgrimage, would be singing these parts of these psalms. And so therefore, when we come to sing, as we go to the table, as we think of the blessings and the privileges, we use part of these psalms of ascent. And it's a tremendous encouragement to the Lord's people, to ourselves, that we sing them. And in our mind's eye, we can look back and we can listen to the Lord himself using and singing these same songs as he goes up to the house of God. Psalm 118, and we're going to sing just three verses as the elders put the elements on the table. "In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health. The Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord, exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord of me chastised sore, but not to death given over." Psalm 118, these three verses, as the elements are placed on the table, "in dwellings of the righteous."
In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health.
The right hand of the mighty
The elements have been placed on the table, it has been furnished, and it is ready. The invitation is therefore given to those who are in full membership and communion here or in other churches to come forward to take the place at the table of the Lord. As I said, we sing from 118, but now I want to turn to Psalm 116. And I'm doing so quite deliberately. It is part of the songs of ascent, but it is also our own personal testimony. Let us sing, but let us also bear them in our own soul. Psalm 116 at verse 13. I'll of salvation take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Please come without undue delay and take your place then. And we sing these words from 116 at verse 13. I'll of salvation take the cup.
I'll of salvation take the
two portions. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, from verse 26 to verse 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And again, we have the same authority given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading from verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We follow the example of our Lord. We give thanks. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, as we draw near now underneath the teaching of thy word to gather with thyself around this table, where there are set out for us the symbols representing the death of our Saviour on behalf of his people. And as we come proclaiming a personal interest for the good of our soul, in that great transaction so long ago, we ask that thou wouldst bless to us the privileges, the experiences, and thy truth, sanctifying and setting aside such elements as will be used, and praying, our Lord and our God, that with the eye of faith we may be able to perceive and to understand what has been done for us. Come in with us, O Lord, thou who art the head of this table. Meet with every one of us. Encourage us, minister to us, and strengthen us. And above all else, O Lord, in thy dealings with us again, pardon and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Again, we come to what is commonly referred to as the table addresses. And there is a part for them and there is a place in history that explains them. In other times, when there were a lot more people at the communion, this church may be full of those who would be taking communion. And it would take some time for the elements to be distributed and to reach everybody in the church. And so therefore it was deemed appropriate that this simple, brief address, very practical, very personal, very spiritual, be given, so that everyone may hold on to something, waiting for the elements to reach them, keeping the spiritual sensitivity of their soul, that they would not lose what they've been given from the Lord. That's the background to the simple part of our service this morning. And what I want to do, following through on that, is give, first of all, a little example. I want you to think of a young couple, boy and girl. And the boy is a little bitty reticence and he holds back and he fancies the girl. And one night he simply says, I'll walk you home for safety. He walks her home. And the next day she writes a letter of thanks, just simply saying, thank you for what you did for me, took me home and such like. Posts it to the lad. The boy gets it and he opens it. You can imagine the thrill as he reads that letter. He folds it and he puts it in the envelope and he keeps it in the pocket. And be it at school or at college or university or at work. Can you imagine that boy? Just a quiet time. He'll take out that letter and he'll read it. Thank you. Puts it away. When he comes home at night, and again he opens the letter and he reads it, he says, thank you. It's from the one who wants to be with. That's what we do right now. We're just simply going over things that the Lord has given that are precious to us. I want to do nothing more than just simply leave the words as I emphasize them from a reading. Isaiah chapter 43. But now, saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Just hold on to these words like that boy taking out that letter time and again. And we remind ourselves, the Lord has redeemed us. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, the Lord has called us, breaking in at a personal level and calling us with a specific name. One day life was always going on in the pattern of the past, and then suddenly God breaks in, confronts us and challenges us, and he calls us, you are mine. He calls us. He's redeemed us. He then identifies with us. He says, you are mine. He's not ashamed to be identified with his people. So therefore, just hold on to these three words and all that they hold for your own personal experience. That little letter you take out, the boy thinking of the interest, affection that's shown by the girl. Thank you. Take these three words and hold on to them to your soul. The Lord speaking to you, he says, I've redeemed you. I've called you. You are mine. We read there of the example our Lord gives us. And he says, take, eat, This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. After the same manner, he took the cup and he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Just as there is the sharing of something to encourage and to keep us exercised as the communion comes to us, so also in the post-table address there's something that we can hold on to and take with us from the service in the days to come. And again, I just simply want to go to one or two texts and to do more, to do no more than to mention texts to you. First of all, we have in the prophecy of Joel, perhaps a portion that is known for one reason more than any other, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. But that verse carries on and it reads like this. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. The prophet Joel was drawing the people back to the experience of repentance and drawing them back along the spiritual path they had forsaken, and he's drawing them back to the Lord that they had abandoned. And what he is saying to them and what he's saying to us is these spiritual experiences that today the world will dismiss and put down, these spiritual experiences, they are not to be abandoned, they are not to be shied away from. And he says, when we go down that path, my people shall never be ashamed. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 49 reads these words. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and thy queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to the earth with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed but wait for me. What have we done this morning but that very thing of waiting upon the Lord? We've come aside and apart. People will pass the church and they'll mock us, they'll knock the door, they'll try to throw the glass. They'll try everything to disturb us. They'll laugh at us because of what we're doing. We're waiting upon God. But you and I, both of us together, we know that we shall not be ashamed as we wait upon him and go from this service out into society. Isaiah 50. We again read in verse 7. For the Lord thy God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. When we're in need and when we're in trouble, when we turn to the Lord for that help, when we turn to the Lord for that grace, whatever be the circumstance of our situation and problem we face, whenever we give that priority to the Lord, again we're told, you're not going to be ashamed of doing that out there 24/7, tomorrow, and whatever follows afterwards. And then one last text, this time from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. We speak about our gospel hope. We speak about the glory we've got as we face death and what waits thereafter. And people will laugh at us and smirk at us. That's our hope. And here we're told, God will save his people with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. We need not be ashamed of anything that has happened, of all that we have done here this morning. We're going to close now, and we're going to stay where we are. We're not moving back from our seats. We're just simply going to dismiss from the table, and we're going to do so by singing the familiar words of Psalm 73, Psalm 72 rather, Psalm 72 in the last three verses of that psalm. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm 72, 17 to the end. His name forever shall endure. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.